Y'all can take a seat. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Doing good, I hope. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. As we worship together this morning and get into the Word together, be praying for Mark and for Miles and for Stacy Cox. They're all traveling back from their trip to Haiti, and so pray that they'll be safe and that they'll have safe travels. They were there yesterday for Samuel's wedding. I saw a couple of pictures. It was beautiful. Look forward to hearing more about that. So just pray safe travels for them. Acts chapter 8, that's where we're going to start. And I'm going to read this story. We're still in the Of Kings and Prophets series, and we're going to get that to that in a moment, but I'm going to ask you, we're going to look at this story, and I'm basically just asking you to take this story and to put it in your pocket until we come back to it, okay? So this is Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40 is what we're going to read now. Acts 8, 26 through 40. And this is what it says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. If you would, pray with me. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. God, we do pray for Mark, for Miles, for Stacy, and safe travels, and for Samuel and his new bride. We pray that you would be with them. God, we pray over your word now. Let it speak to us. Let us catch whatever it is you're trying to throw at us this morning. Lord, I pray for your anointing. Pray that you would give me a word. I pray that the people here would have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would listen and that we would leave here changed, that we would leave here renewed. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we all want to see God do big things. We like the fire. We like the miracles. We like the show. It's human nature. It's one of the reasons I think we're so drawn to stories like the one that Jacob and Mark shared with us last week. I mean, 1 Kings chapter 18 has everything. I mean, you have this great battle taking place between the great one true God, Yahweh, challenging the false god, Baal. You have this really strong, powerful prophet taking on Israel's most evil king in Ahab. I mean, in that one chapter, you get dancing and sacrifices and trash talk, and there's even a potty joke in there somewhere. Ultimately, you'll remember that with all of Israel watching, Yahweh put his power on display. The prophets of Baal had their altar. There were 450 of them. Elijah had his altar. And the idea was this. They both had a bull that they were going to sacrifice. And they would put their bulls on each altar. And they were going to see which God would actually come and consume the bull. Prophets of Baal went first. They put their bull on the altar. They danced around the altar, imparting their God, pleading with the God Baal to come and to consume the sacrifice, but the fire never came. They got to the point that you'll remember, they start cutting themselves, really just begging Baal to come and to consume the sacrifice. There was no fire. Baal remained silent. You'll remember that Elijah went next. He was by himself. Piece by piece, he rebuilt the altar of the Lord. He then took his sacrifice, the bull, and he cut it into pieces, and he laid his bull out on the altar. And then it was a time of drought in the land. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and yet he still called for people to go get buckets of water, and they go get 3 buckets of water, and not just one of them. They drenched the whole altar, the sacrifice, the bull, everything. They pour not one bucket of water, not 2 buckets of water. 3 buckets of water they pour on that thing. So much water they poured on it that there was a trench around the altar. And the Bible says that the water seeped out of the altar and it filled up the trench. Elijah stood there and he cried out to his God, Yahweh. And he asked Yahweh to come and to consume his sacrifice. And Yahweh showed up and he showed out. Bible says that a fire came, and when it came, it didn't just consume the bull, but it consumed the wood, and it consumed the stones, and it consumed the dust, and it even licked up the water that was in the trench surrounding the altar. Church, our God is an all-consuming fire. We can't miss it. 450 prophets of Baal were there. Elijah had them all murdered because they were leading the people astray. The rest of the people of Israel, God showing out with the entire, the audience is all the people of Israel. When they see this great display of God's power, the Bible says they hit their knees and they declared, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." You'll remember from a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Elijah. What does Elijah's name mean? The Lord is God. Yah is El. They very well could have been chanting Elijah's name when it happened. El-E-Yah. El-E-Yah. I mean, what a powerful story. Really, Jacob, you and Mark did an awesome job teaching it last week, but what an awesome story. I mean, do any of y'all ever wonder why we don't see God work like that today? I mean, why do we not see that kind of power? I mean, I can remember being a kid growing up in church and hearing a lot of these Old Testament stories, and I just thought, if I could see God work one miracle like that, like if He would do one bold, insane thing, that would somehow solidify my faith forever. I mean, I'd be like, God, okay, this table right here, if You'll just set this table on fire right now, I'll follow You forever. Well, the table never burned, just like this one isn't. And yet, the older I get, the more I realize that I'm not even sure that it would have mattered if it would have. I'm going to be honest with you and tell you this morning, church, that the text we're about to read is, it's a bummer. I mean, Cody kind of already set it up, stole the thunder a little bit, but this is a real downer. I mean, after the last couple of weeks and the way that Elijah burst on the scene and this great battle, I mean, honestly, Jacob and Mark, they get to preach the battle, the beauty, the power, the fire, the defeat of Baal. What I get to preach is a man wants to commit suicide. I get to talk about how he was a coward, how he ran for his life, how he was alone, how he sat under a broom tree and wished that he would die. I mean, this text is so bad that Mark skipped the country just so he doesn't have to hear it. 1 Kings 19:1-8. 1 Kings 19:1-8 of Kings and Prophets, continuing our series. Honestly, I wish this text wasn't here. This is what it says. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he laid down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Church, the thing that makes this text so painful is that we see such a dramatic shift in Elijah from faith to fear. I mean, it's really hard to watch. How can this be the same person? How can it be the same person who stood before the Lord, who stood up against evil, who stood up against Ahab, and now he's on the run for his life because Ahab's wife Jezebel's put a hit on his head? Now, I know it might come as a surprise to some of you. It certainly did me. And like Cody said, this is the part of the story that I really don't think preachers preach. I mean, honestly, I've heard probably 50 sermons on the Battle of Bel at Mount Carmel, and I've never heard this text preached. Here's the really painful truth of this story. Elijah came to see the events of what happened on Mount Carmel, the battle with Bel. He came to see the whole thing as a huge failure. What took place up there, the show, the fire, the big thing, the 450, he came to see the whole thing as a huge failure. You say, "Brock, what do you mean?" This is what I mean. The whole thing was very entertaining, but ultimately it was ineffective. The whole thing, the whole show was very entertaining, but ultimately it was ineffective. Elijah had spent his whole life building toward that moment. That was the deal. I mean, he had been hiding out in caves before that, hiding with the widow of Zarephath. This was the show. This was the thing he had been prepared for. This was the day he was going to do the thing. All of Israel would turn their hearts back to God. They would see this moment. They would be changed. Ahab would surrender to God and his authority. Yahweh would once again reign in Israel. He did it. The show took place. Some time passed. Nothing changed. Everything stayed the same. Things went right back to the way they were. We find out very quickly, Ahab, Jezebel, they're both still as evil as they ever were, and they're still in charge. The people of Israel still have their backs turned to God. They were unwilling to change their ways, and ultimately we watch, and Israel has continued to spiral out of control. I mean, you can really hear the desperation, I think, in Elijah's voice in verse 4 of the text. He's just ran 100 miles away from Jezebel out of fear of losing his life. And when he gets to this place under this broom tree, this is what he says. He says, "It's enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Miss Elijah's saying, "Look, I did what you wanted me to do, God, but I'm no better than the prophets that came before me. I was just as ineffective as they were. I thought that was the thing that you wanted me to do, and I did it, but now we're still, the situation is still just as dire, and the people still look the same. I thought I did what you wanted, but it simply wasn't enough." Now, allow me to remind you here, church, that right after the show and the fire, the people were chanting on their knees, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." It's possible for us to shout, "The Lord is God," and for the Lord not to be our God. It's possible for us to sing songs on Sunday mornings about how the Lord is our God and the Lord not be our God. The people, that moment, that show, it had stirred the people emotionally, but it hadn't really led to any true sort of life change. They hadn't been renewed spiritually on the inside, and Elijah's heart was broken. And he sat underneath that broom tree, and he felt dejected, and he felt like a huge failure. Church, if you want to know why God doesn't do those big displays of His power anymore, you want to know why He doesn't just like set the table on fire right now, it's because they don't work. That's the truth. They don't work. I mean, when He does stuff like that, you see it all throughout the Old Testament. They stir people up for a spell, but it doesn't lead to real life change. The shows like that, they can make people shout, but it doesn't lead to repentance. When big things like that take place, it stirs people emotionally, but it doesn't actually lead people to be more faithful. I would argue that this is one of the most significant issues that we see amongst churchgoers today. One of the most prevalent problems that we have is that the church in America is filled with people who want to be entertained, but they don't want to be discipled. They want the show without the substance. They want the feeling without the faith. They want the love without the Lord. They want the Christ without the cost. It's impossible. It's impossible. This is the reason that I intentionally opened this morning with that story. Now would be the time to pull the Ethiopian eunuch story back out of your pocket and bring it to the forefront. It's because, like Cody did with the songs, I want you to see the contrast, the dynamic contrast between these two stories. You have this eunuch, a member of the queen's court, riding around on his chariot in the book of Acts. Philip is stirred by the Lord to go to where the eunuch is and to share the gospel with him. So he goes to the chariot. The eunuch is reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, but he can't understand what he's reading. And so Philip shows up and basically says, "Do you want me to give you a hand with that?" The eunuch says, "Sure." He says, "Is what the prophet's saying here, is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else?" And Philip clearly says to him, "The whole thing, it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus." And he basically shares the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch to the point that the eunuch gets saved there on the spot. They continue to ride together for a little while in the chariot. They come to a place where there's water. The eunuch says, "Is there any reason that I can't be baptized?" Philip says, "Of course not." They get out, they enter into the water together, and he baptizes him on the spot. Church, this is what I want you to see. This is how real life change happens. It's not the product of the show. It's not the product of the fire. It's not the product of the miracle. Real life change is the product of relationship. It's about walking with people every day through their messes, loving people, praying with people, being beside people. That's how real life change happens. We want the show, but the show don't change people. What changes people is walking with them through the difficult things in their life. Now, the truth is, you do that, people aren't going to chant your name. Nobody's going to say, "L-E-I, L-E-I." No, it doesn't work like that because it's dirty, it's messy, but it's true. Real life change is the product of relationships, period. I mean, we want the show. We want the fire. We desire it. I mean, churches all over the world, we long for it. We look for it. But real life change happens in friendships, in walking with people, in caring with people, in loving with people, in praying with people, in learning to forgive people, in studying the Word together, in praying together. We want to see God do these big things. We want the miracles. We want the show. We want the fire. But that's not how change happens. It's why when Jesus came, He didn't just in the 3 years that He's walking this earth, you never see Him do like just some bold, ridiculous miracle. I mean, like Jesus could have levitated all over the earth if He wanted to, you know? He could have just kind of floated around. Be like, look at the dude floating around. I mean, He could have done anything that He wanted to do to like put His power on display, but that's not the way that He chose to work. Not only that, but if you'll remember, Satan tempted Him to do that very thing. Jesus wasn't going to use the show to put His power on display. What was His plan? His 12 best friends. He walked with them for 3 years, ins and outs of their life. And then when the story was done, He told them to take the story and what they'd seen and go in to share it with the world. And that's what worked. It's effective. Because that's how real change happens. The show doesn't produce change. The fire doesn't produce change. Relationships produce change. Big shows might create fans, but relationships create followers. The big shows, the big displays, the fire, it might bring about fans, but it doesn't bring about followers. That takes relationships. You know, I think the modern church is really guilty of trying to always do the big thing. We want the crusades. We want the fireworks. We want the big show. Like we want the huge conference. We want there to be thousands of people together, like every language. We want the, not just the best preachers in the world, but they have to be good looking too. And we want like the best bands. And we think this is the method. This is the thing that's going to work. And the reason that I think we do that is because that's a lot easier than actually loving people right where they are. It's a lot easier to pay to put the money out and to put on the big show than it is to actually walk with people through the messes of their lives. You know, I imagine that there are some people who are here this morning, and you may not admit this, but you've treated, for a lot of your life, you've treated God like He was a drug. And occasionally, you just kind of went to church or to a different church because you needed a hit. You wanted to get stirred up a little bit emotionally. And maybe you bounce from church to church because you're looking for the place where the fire is. You want to go where there's power. And probably, if this is you, you probably stopped going to a church because you're like, well, the pastor's message has stopped stirring me emotionally. Or you're like the worship band. I mean, for a while I was getting it. I loved the music, but then it just something happened and I wasn't feeling it anymore. Listen to me. If you want to experience real life change in your life, you've got to stop looking for the fire. You got to stop looking for the show. You got to take your eyes off of me and the platform and the band, and you got to start looking at the people who are in the seats next to you. Find people who are willing to walk with you through the difficult things in your life. Find people who are with you, who are willing to love you when you're unlovable. Find people with you who will help you to celebrate your successes and mourn with you when you're in pain. Find people who will journey with you toward Christ, toward the cross, towards obedience. And if you can't find those people, become those kind of people. Because the truth is, if I could take a poll of the room and I ask you the question, like, tell me how you came to have the faith that you have, how you became the person that you have become, the faith walk, if I ask you to explain to me your journey, the truth is, most people aren't going to quote a sermon. And I'm a preacher. Most people aren't going to be like, well, it was July 3rd, 2011, and Brock preached the greatest sermon in the world, and that for me was the turning point of my life. No, most people they're not going to name the title of a sermon. They're going to give the name of a person. They're going to say, who did you learn your faith from? Who showed you what your faith walk? Who showed you what it really looks like to follow Christ? They're going to go, well, I had this grandmother or this grandfather who wouldn't stop praying for me. I had this mom or dad who they showed me grace. They showed me mercy. I had this friend. I mean, you hear it all the time. I had this friend when I was in college and I wanted to do my own thing, but they kept me straight. Or it's my wife. It's my husband. They clearly show me what it looks like. I would love for us just because I don't just want this to be a sermon I preach. I want to hear it from you guys. I want you to tell me that you understand what I'm saying, number one. And then number two, I want to hear. If I had to ask you, who are your spiritual heroes? Who are the people, like who's the person in your life who showed you most what it looks like to follow Jesus? I'm opening it up. I just want you to shout their name, the name of the person. First name, you don't have to say it, and you don't have to say me just because I'm here. We'll go ahead and get that one out of the way. Who's your person? Who showed you what it looks like to follow Christ? Just say them. You don't have to worry about saying it over each other. Who else? Anybody else? Who are these people? Who else? Amen. Who else? Amen. Who else? I mean, these are people. They're not. Catch what I'm saying. It's not the show. We like the show. We like the fire. It's like it's entertaining. It's a good thing, but that's not what really changes people. It's the names. It's the names of the people that you just listed. Church, I'm not sure that we appreciate enough the gift that we have in each other. I'm not sure that we appreciate enough the gift that we have in being surrounded by other people of faith who walk with us on this journey, because in Christian community, our fears and our sorrows get divided and our joys and our victories get magnified. And when we have brothers and sisters who walk with us in faith, who stand by our sides, when we hurt, it's like a piece of bread, and we break the bread and it gets divided amongst us. That's why I love the picture of the Eucharist. It gets separated and other people help carry that load for us. But when we come together, it's like all the bread is together and we're having a party. We're splitting it up and it's a meal, because that is what Christian community provides. Elijah put on the show. All of Israel saw it. Everybody who was there, even to the point that they hit their knees, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, but the Lord wasn't their God in days past, and they turned their backs. And everything was just the same. What we see in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is what it looks like just relationally. The power of the Word. We're looking at the Word together, the power of that one-to-one. I don't want you to miss that this morning, church. I really don't. I was at my office Friday night working on this, trying to figure out what I was going to say, and I could feel God shifting the direction of where I wanted to go. And I'm thinking, man, I need an illustration for what this looks like. What like the mess, the dirty. I'm thinking that in my head, and I get a text from my friend Colby Dorsley, who's downstairs caring for Pastor Menes while Maurice is gone. And I go downstairs, he says, baby, I get like a 911 text, like he needs help. So I go downstairs to help him, and I walk into the room, and Pastor Menes has messed all over his bed. I mean, most of you don't know what he's wearing. He has to wear a diaper now, and there's just like poo everywhere. And I walk in the room, and Kobe's like, I've been trying. All I have is toilet paper. I don't have any wipes. Well, thanks to a lot of people at church, we had a ton of wipes at our house last week. So I go back to my house. I get a bunch of wipes. I go over there, and Kobe and I clean him up and clean the whole room up. And I'm standing in there, and I can just like hear the voice of God in me being like, man, this is what it looks like. Like, people want the show, man. They want the show, but this is it. It's dirty. Like, if you want to do it well, it's messy. It's not easy, and it's never going to be easy, but it's right. I mean, it's what we're supposed to do. It's what we're called to do. The next thing I want to talk about, and this is the last thing I'm going to talk about this morning, is expectations. I want to talk about expectations. Elijah had expectations. He expected that things were going to go a certain way. Like when he put on the show, we've already talked about it, when he did the thing and he was being faithful to God, he did what God wanted him to do. And once he did it, he thought that was going to turn a certain way. And then he did it and it didn't go the way that he wanted it to go. You know, the truth is, any of us who have lived for any amount of time know some things don't go the way we want them to go. I mean, sometimes in life, things don't go the way we want them to go. We had dreams. We had plans. We had expectations. We thought we did the right thing. We thought we were doing exactly what it was that God wanted us to do. Maybe we thought we were with the right person. We thought we were in the spot that we were supposed to be in, and yet everything still fell apart. And the dreams that we have give way to disappointment. And our plan A's become plan B's or plan C's, and our expectations get shattered in the face of reality. You know, some people live their whole lives in the divide between who they are and who they think they should be. Some people spend their whole lives mourning that who they currently are is not who they thought they would be at this state in their life. Just yet, their lives characterized by broken dreams and unmet expectations. These people become angry with God because they're like, God, I did all the things and you didn't give me what I expected you to give me. You didn't give me everything that I wanted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says this about expectations, and I'm almost finished. He refers to human expectations as wish dreams. And this is his quote. He says, when the morning mist of wish dreams vanish, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship. This is what Bonhoeffer is getting at. He's saying the best thing that can happen to human expectations is for them to be destroyed. He goes, the absolute best thing, the best thing that can happen for the dreams that you have for yourself, the best thing that can happen to your dreams is for your dreams to get crushed. He's like, the best thing that can happen for the plans that you have for you, the best thing that can happen is for your plans to get crushed. Because he goes, it's only after our dreams get crushed that we pick up God's dreams. It's only after the plans and the purposes that we think, this is what I'm going to do with my life. It's only once those get crushed that we pick up God's plans. It's only after we lay down our expectations that we can pick up God's expectations. Bonhoeffer says, this isn't just necessary, but he goes like, the quicker it can happen in your life, the better off you'll be. He's like, the quicker that you learn that your plans aren't going to work, the quicker you learn that there's no system, that there's no method, that there's nothing that you can figure out. He's like, the quicker it may take something really terrible to happen in your life before you realize it. But he's like, once that terrible thing, he's like, it's actually better because then you'll pick up God's plan. Then you'll find true dreams. Then you'll find God's dreams. Then you'll find His purpose. talking to Kobe about this text that Thursday while I was down there. We had to talk about something else, right? And so I'm talking to him about it, and I set it up. I told him the story from 18. I told him about the build-up and Elijah and what his name meant and everything. I'm like, Kobe, why do you think a man as powerful as Elijah, a prophet like that, like, what do you think happened to him? How can we? Why do we see this shift so dramatically? And Kobe said, Pastor, I think it's because he lost sight of his purpose. He said, I think he had his purpose, he had his plan, he knew what he was supposed to do, and then once God didn't meet his expectations, he just threw his plans out the window. It was like, well, that didn't work, it didn't lead to the outcome that I wanted, so I'm just not going to listen anymore. And when Kobe said it, I thought, my, how often we do that in the church. I mean, it's how often we like live according to God's plan. We do what God wants us to do, and then something happens that doesn't break our way. Something happens. We think this didn't turn out the way we thought it was going to turn out. Things weren't supposed. God, I thought you would do this for. I was doing this for you, God. I thought you were going to do this for me. He doesn't, and then we just throw up our hands and throw in the towel. We say we're done. We're going to go back to living our way. We're going to go back to doing our own thing. Mother Teresa once said this. She said, God hasn't called us to be successful. God has called us to be faithful. He's the only one who determines the results. We have no control over the results. Our only job is to do what He tells us to do and to be faithful to. Now, the beautiful part of Elijah's story is that even though he goes and gets under the broom tree and asks to die, God, in His great mercy, sends him food and bread, sends an angel to him not one time but two times. He provides him with exactly what he needs for the journey that he has for him. And then we see Elijah make the trek back to Mount Horeb, which happens to be Mount Sinai, the place that Moses received the law. He goes back to Sinai, and while he's on Sinai, the Lord speaks to him in the whisper. We talked about that several weeks ago. Here, he gives him the food, he gives him sustenance, and then, thanks be to God, he sends Elijah back out on the same mission. God hadn't changed. His purposes hadn't changed. His plan hadn't changed. He sends Elijah back out, only this time, Elijah, you'll read it in, later in 19, he tells Elijah to go and to anoint some people as king, to go and anoint new authorities in the land, because now we see a shift. It's not about the show. It's person to person. You go tell this person. You go tell this person. Not only that, but there are 7,000 people who have, there's a remnant there. There's a shift in the direction that God moves. Church, may we learn to see God not just in the shows, but in each other. May we realize the gift that we have in each other's love and having friends who are faithful, who are willing to walk with us in the good times and in the bad times. And may we be a people who are willing to lay down our expectations, our plans, and our dreams so that we can pick up God's. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for the people who are here now. I pray that you would move this morning. I pray that you would speak to us. God, I'm thankful for every name that they shouted today from the crowd, for the ways that those people have motivated and loved and encouraged. And I pray that we wouldn't just, that someday there'd be generations of people who are saying our names, who are saying the names of the people who are sitting in these seats. God, help us not to just see you in the show, but to focus on relationships, not to always be longing to see the fire, but just to love and to love well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.